Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
Lord. Please be seated. There certainly is no denying that many things have happened in the lives of members of St. Peter's Lutheran Church. Many things, even in the short period of time, relatively so, the 6 Sundays that I have been with you. You know, it almost seems, I suppose, as though you could sit down and write that famous book. You know that famous book that I'm talking about. It's a book that we could title O-D-T-A. Have you heard of that book, Odta? One darn thing after another. I suppose we could even add an expletive there as well. But it almost seems as though it has been one darn thing after another. Sometimes it gets to the point where we almost are convinced that that archetype of frenetic behavior might after all be right. You remember that architect of frenetic behavior? He went around and he shouted, "The sky is falling! The sky is falling!" But the sky is not falling. Chicken Little is not right. No, it is neither Armageddon, it is not the end of the world, nor is it a time in which we have forever been cast into gloom and doom. To be sure, it is and has been a time of anxiety. To be sure, it is and it has been a time of sadness. To be sure, it is and it has been a time of grief. And to be sure, we as God's people grieve, but not as those who have no hope. But we can with certainty, we can with faith within our heart, we can stand together and we can say, "No, the world is not coming to an end. No, my world is not coming to an end. No, the sky is not falling." You remember Martin Luther. Martin Luther once said that if I knew that tomorrow the end of the world was going to come, if I knew that was going to happen tomorrow, you know very well what I would do today. I would go out and I would plant an apple tree. And I would do that today, even if I knew tomorrow that the world was coming to an end. And an apple tree, think about it. What kind of a tree is that? That is a tree that bears fruit for others. And that is what I think precisely you and I must be about. That is precisely what I think you and I must be doing. And we must be doing it in a very intentional kind of way, that you and I indeed must bear fruit for others. Or in the words of One time I was vacationing up in San Francisco, and perhaps we could, instead of saying bearing fruit for one another, I remember seeing the cement truck that was running around the city of San Francisco, and on the side door of that cement truck, it had these words, "Find a need and fill it." That's what we need to be about. You know as well as I that traffic continues on I-5 or I-15 or whatever I you happen to be going along. It seems to be the worst that it ever has been. You and I know that babies are born and we give thanks for the new birth that is within our midst even this morning. Babies continue to be born. You know as well as I that people continue to get sick, that we continue to make hospital visits, and we stand by cribs of infants as well as we stand by the hospital beds of others. We know that that happens. We know that the storms of life are going to continue to blow. And what is it that keeps our candle? What is it that keeps your candle of life? What is it that keeps your candle and my candle lit in the midst of all of this, in the midst of all that has been coming our way of late? And the thing that keeps our candle lit is that when you and I reach out to others and we share love and compassion. And for our reaching out to others, that is precisely what determines if our days are going to be days that are filled with anxiety, or if our days are going to be days that are going to be filled with increasing hope. Luther would plant an apple tree because the kingdom, he knew and he believed within his heart that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God. Or as Handel, you remember in his famous Hallelujah's chorus, as Handel had penned it and written it so magnificently, as he proclaimed that faith so magnificently from the book of Revelation, when he wrote and when we hear and when we even sing it together, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. Amen." Hallelujah. No Chicken Little, all is not doom and gloom. The sky is not falling. Our faith very loudly and very convincingly proclaims otherwise. We, as God's people, will plant trees that bear fruit for others. Or to put it another way, we will find needs. And because we are a compassionate people of God, we will fill them. If we're going to live our faith, and if we're going to plant trees, and if we're going to find needs to fill them, then just staying alive is not enough. After Michelangelo's death, the family found a piece of paper in the studio, and on that piece of paper, in Michelangelo's own handwriting, were these words. It was a note that Michelangelo had penned to one of his apprentices, and these are the words that Michelangelo had written. He said, "Draw, Antonio, draw, and do not waste time." And it seems to me that too often many of us just let life happen to us rather than deciding what is going to happen to us. Will Rogers, I think, hit the nail right on the head. Will Rogers said that even if you are on the right track in life, if you just sit there, you're going to get run over. Many of us have needed these last few weeks to just sit a spell because of the grief and the shock. And we may well need more weeks than that, and that is all right. But we also know that just staying alive is not enough. Just sitting, even if we're on the right track, is not enough. Every single one of us has been given a unique gift, and that unique gift is called life. And we have been invested by God with authority over that life, and we decide, we, you and I, decide what we can do with that life, and we are not content to sit and to be victims, nor are we content just to sit and let life happen to us. Rather, we would rather be deciding what it is that is going to happen. And if we feel frustration, then I think it is time that you and I remember indeed that you and I are called to serve the needs of others. Indeed, we are a servant people. Indeed, we are a servant church. And if you're hurting on the inside, then we need to get up and we need to go on the outside. And we need to find a need and we need to fill it. Indifference, you know that indifference, you know as well as I that indifference will always find an excuse why we cannot get up and find a need and fill it. But I'll tell you this, love finds a way. And then to walk daily with Christ. And I need to be reminded of that, and I know that you need to be reminded of that as well. There are probably far too many devotional booklets that go unopened. Begin each day with God. It doesn't have to be at morning matins down here. But begin that day with God, and you will find it brings an energy that you hadn't had before, and it will give you a peace that you had not had, and it will put that hallelujah chorus within your heart, and we need that in these days. Jesus says that success with God is doing the best with what you have. Success with God is doing the best with what you have. Let me illustrate it in this way. 6 months after a little store opened in Crossroads, Iowa, and Richard and I can talk about Iowans, right? Because that's where we hail from. Well, this little store was at Crossroads, Iowa. It was made into a new post office, and the new postmaster had not sent a single piece of mail out of town. Well, Washington was getting a little bit worried and concerned. They sent some authorities there to Crossroads, Iowa, to investigate, to see why it is that there was no mail at all that had gone out of that new little post office. And the new postmaster looked at these authorities who came to investigate, and he said to them, "Why, shucks, it's simple. The bag ain't full yet." Your bag doesn't have to be full, and neither does mine, in order for you and for me to do the best that we are able. We realize the options that God has given to us, and we find needs, and we fill them. And we are to do something for others with this precious gift that God has given to us, and that is called life. And in other words, you don't have to be wealthy. You don't have to be in perfect health. You don't have to be young. You don't have to be a literary genius in order to find a need in the life of somebody else and fill it. Your bag does not have to be full before you act. And you dare not wait for a perfect time. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, said Jesus. Don't be afraid of tomorrow. Live, said Jesus, one day at a time. Remember. And Doris, this is particularly for you and for all of those other people who are not in the choir. Remember, the woods would be silent if only the trained birds did the singing. Yeah. Use what you have. For just staying alive is not enough. Find that need and fill it. Have you ever noticed that life is lived with a hyphen? I don't know if you've walked through a cemetery recently and you see there on those markers, those grave markers, there's the date of birth, there's the date of death. And between the date of birth and the date of death, there is a hyphen. And this morning, God would be asking you, what are you going to do with your hyphen? Harry, and I've told you before that all the stories I tell are true, and some of them have actually happened. But this fellow was named Harry. And Harry was dying of cancer. And Harry's nurse came into the room one morning. And she was one of these upbeat persons. You know, sometimes she can be so upbeat that you can hardly stand them. But she was so upbeat And she said, as she raised the window shade, she said, "Harry, what are you going to do today?" "I'm dying," was his reply. "I know that," she replied, "but until then, what are you going to do?" What are you going to do with your hyphen? I don't want to embarrass Jan or Bob, but I'll tell you, when I'm on the phone with either one of them and I put that phone back in the cradle, my heart sings because of the faith and the conversation that we have together, one with another. There's a couple that's doing plenty with their hyphen in life. We find a need and we fill it. We find that need in somebody else's life. And Chicken Little, the sky is not falling. There's a hallelujah that is within our hearts. And to find a need and to fill it probably means that you and I are going to have to let go of some things because our lives are very busy. We can scarcely make room for what we're trying to do now. And so the third thing that I want you to consider today is this. Where in the world will you be when you get where you are going? Everybody's going someplace and they're going mighty fast. Most of us tend to describe ourselves by telling what we used to do if we're retired or what we continue to do for a living. But you are not your job. Your job is not your vocation. You may work 40 or 60 hours a week in order to make a living. And while your real vocation may only take 5 or 10 hours every week, that may be the time that you teach a class. That may be the time you volunteer. That may be the time that you find a need and fill it. And in those hours, you are busy with what God has called you to do. And don't confuse your job with your vocation. They are not the same. Teaching is a job. It's not a vocation, but your vocation as a teacher is to call forth gifts in your student and to motivate them to learn. Medicine is a job, but healing is your vocation. And for mothers and fathers, homemaking is a job, but nurturing your children, that's the vocation. Mother Teresa reminded us that being a nun was her job, but bringing the love of Jesus Christ was her vocation. Counseling is a job, but being a friend to those who come to you for help, that is your vocation. Preaching, that's my job just now, but my vocation is to help enable the people of God to be everything that God has intended them to be. What are you hoping to accomplish in your life? When you get where you are going, where will you be? Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." Jobs may come and go, but not your vocation. And some exciting people have a very keen sense of their vocation. One of them was a man by the name of Ralston Young. You may have read about him. He was written up in the Reader's Digest a few years ago. He was that famous Red Cap number 42. And his job was to meet people there at the Grand Central Station in New York and carry their bags for them. But his vocation was loving people. He said, "Everybody who's taking a train out of the station, they ain't gone to a honeymoon. Many are going to funerals. Many are going to be separated from family and for friends for a long time. Some are off to prison, but Ralston held a prayer meeting 3 days a week at noon in a cold, unlighted railroad coach on track number 13. And all sorts of people showed up. While he was carrying bags, Ralston fulfilled his vocation. He found a need, and he filled it. In order to pursue that God-given vocation, you and I may need to simplify our very complex life. Pope John the 23rd, I think, said it very wisely when he said, "See everything, overlook most things, and try to change a few things." In other words, move it from the complex to the simple, because inch by inch, everything is a cinch. Force yourself to find out what you really want to do with the rest of your life. Be free enough to discover your true calling. Where will you be when you get where you are going? You cannot serve God and mammon. Find a need and fill it. You know, as Christians, we give not until it hurts, but until it helps. I want to end with one brief story. It's a story that is about sharing. It's a story that's entitled The Cookie Thief. You may have heard this before. If you have, just hear it again and be reminded that your life must be more than your job. That staying alive is not enough. That you too must find a need and fill it. Well, this woman was waiting at an airport one night for several long hours before her flight. She hunted for a book in the airport shop. She bought a bag of cookies and found a place to drop. She was engrossed in her book, but happened to see that the man beside her, as bold as could be, grabbed a cookie or two from the bag between them, which she tried to ignore to avoid a scene. She read her book, munched cookies, and watched the clock as the gutsy cookie thief diminished her stock. She was getting more irritated as the minutes ticked by, thinking, if I wasn't so nice, I'd blacken your eye. With each cookie she took, he took one too. When only one was left, she wondered what he would do. And with a smile on his face and a nervous laugh, he took the last cookie and broke it in half. He offered her half. As he ate the other, she snatched it from him and thought, oh, brother, this guy has some nerve, and he's so rude. Why, he doesn't even show any gratitude. She had never known when she had been so galled, and sighed with relief when her flight was called. She gathered her belongings and headed for the gate, refusing to look back at that thieving ingrate. She boarded the plane, sank into her seat, then sought her book, which was almost complete. As she reached in her baggage, she gasped with surprise. There was her bag of cookies in front of her eyes. If mine are here, she moaned with despair, then the others were his, and he tried to share. Too late to apologize, she realized with grief that she was the rude one, the ingrate, the thief. Hallelujah. Find a need and fill it. Amen.